the things that limit God from working in our lives. You know, there's things that we can do that actually limit and hinder God from working in our lives. Many people are unaware of that. They just think that because God is God and He is sovereign, which He is, that just means that God does anything that He wants, that independent of us. He does anything. No, God has bound Himself by His own word. And so His will reveals what He will and will not do. You happen to know, a lot of times people say, well, God can do anything. No, He can't. He can't lie. Come on. He can't cheat. He can't steal. He can't make you love your neighbor. Come on. There's plenty of things that God can't do. But what we need to learn is what God said He has done and will do for us. Amen. And then learn how that we can remove the things. Learn what is the limiting factors that we put in our lives that limit God or hinder God from working in our lives. And we find a very familiar portion of Scripture. Well, I would say it's familiar to me. I want to make it familiar to you as well. And Psalm 78, verse 41 proves this very point. And it says, "And yes, they turned back," talking about the children of Israel, "and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Well, if the children of Israel could limit the Holy One of Israel, then we can certainly limit the Holy One of Israel. How many know that? A lot of times people just think, well, once again, I'm not sure about that. Well, how about Jesus in His own hometown in Mark chapter 5? It says, in His own hometown, He could there do no mighty work except as lay His hand on a few sickly folk and heal them because of their unbelief. Well, unbelief hindered people under the ministry of Jesus. How many know it's going to hinder the ministry of Jesus today towards us as well? So there are truths that we need to understand. And what we're learning to do is to take the limits off. We have self-imposed limits that we have imposed in our own lives in things that we limit God and hinder God from working in our lives. And what we have done is we have found some of those things that limit God in our lives, and more importantly, we have found the solution to them. And we began by looking, and we want to look again today in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and where it tells us, and therefore we're reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith," how many know that's the life you and I are called to live? The life of faith. Amen. "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us." And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Praise God. And so this, we see here, this life of faith that we're to live has actually weights that come against us. In other words, things that slow us down and that hold us back. And sins, things that actually trap us and trip us up in our life of faith, that actually keeps us, according to this, from running the race that God has for our lives. And that race is according to God's will, His plan, and assignment for our lives. And all of us, whether we like to realize it or not, or God says He has a race for us to run. He has a plan and a purpose for our life. And He wants us to find what that is so that we can do those things. And His plan, His assignments for our lives, we can walk in those things. Now, what's important is not only know the things that hinder us, but more importantly, the things that take them off of us, that can remove them in their lives. And verse 2 begins to tell us how to do that. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And so what we found here is this actually begins to tell us how to remove some of the things that limit God from working in our lives and from us running our race. And the key here is that we find that we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, because He's the champion who initiates, who starts and perfects or finishes our faith. We see here that we're to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, how do we do that? Well, you say, well, I don't know how to do that because I don't see him. He don't stand in front of me. But Jesus and his word are one. This is why we must be familiar with this book called the Bible. This book is God speaking to us. God's word is his will revealed. And so we know about him by his word in this book. And so to say that we keep our eyes on Jesus, we keep our eyes upon the word of God. We give attention to the word. We give it first place. It means we are personally looking at it. We're personally knowing what it says so we can personally apply it to our lives. How many know that God wants to be a personal God, a personal Savior, a personal healer, a personal provider? He's all these things, but he wants to be this to us. And we have to learn to personalize that and make it our own. And we do that by being by focusing on the Word of God. Our focus must be on the Word and not our problems. Come on. It's too many times we're focused on our problems. We can tell, you can tell a 3-page essay and report on the condition that's in your body, but you can't give me 3 scriptures that tell me what the scripture says about God's will to heal you. Now, I'm really not trying to rebuke anybody. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feeling. I'm not trying to get you to turn me off right now. I'm trying to shake you up so you can see what's important and know the truth. If you spend more time on the problem, okay, and let's just, whether it's something that's, a diagnosis, what the doctor said, or let's just say this, what somebody said about you. Some people are so taken by what somebody said about you or what somebody's done to you that you can't even look to what Jesus has said about you and what he's done for you. So when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we do that by focusing on the Word of God, our answer, and not our problems. We must allow the Word of God, make the Word of God be our final authority. Not a book to be admired on the nightstand or in your coffee table, but a book to be received in your heart. It has to be. Praise God. Now, if we read verse 3 here of this chapter, which we haven't, it says, for consider him. Notice it didn't say consider the doctor's report. It doesn't mean that you won't look at the doctor's report. It doesn't mean that you won't consider it, but you're going to have to be like Abraham. After having considered his body, he considered it not. That's what the scripture says in Romans chapter 4. In other words, he didn't let that be the final say-so. I'm not saying you won't pay attention to what's going on. You will have to address it. I'm not talking about just acting like it's not there. I'm saying you know it's there and you decide to do something about it. Something that God said that you and I can. So consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. This tells us where the devil will attack us at. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at this, where the devil attacks us. You know, the battleground is in your mind. That's not a news flash to most in this room today, but in a growing church, this will be new to some people. That they do not understand the battleground is in the mind. That your mind will become under attack continually. You will have trespassers that show up there called thoughts and suggestions. Philosophies of men. Suggestions from the devil. Words from people that will penetrate your mind and cause you to be worried, faint. One translation says, lose out in your mind. Relax your faith. Lay down on your faith. Lose out in your mind. That's the devil's attack, and his battleground is in your mind. He wants you to lose out there. This is why we must which we're going to find out in a moment, renew our minds, but we must also, in renewing our minds, we must learn to focus upon the Word of God, which is looking unto Jesus, which is considering Him. If we're going to look unto Jesus, we're going to consider Him, it means that we're going to have to look to the Word of God. We're going to have to make the Word of God our final authority. Listen, church, God's Word will not work in our life the way it was designed to be if we do not let God's Word be the final authority. You remember that show that was called? I forgot even what it was called, but it says, is that your final answer? Well, that's what the devil's going to say every time. The pain's going to be shouting. Your mind's going to be screaming. Your body's going to be saying something different than the Word says. But you must stand up by revelation of the Word of God, by having given attention to, by guarding your heart and mind, and then meditating on it. And it moves from your head to your heart. And then it's released out of your mouth in faith. And it drives back, destroys everything the devil has wrought against you. It destroys the lies and those very things, so you don't give up. You don't lose out. It is normal for us to feel this way, but it's by giving our attention upon the Word of God. And let me tell you something, a little dab ain't going to do you. This is why the Bible tells us in Joshua 1:8 that we're to meditate on the Word of God day and night. That means all the time. You say, Pastor Chris, I feel like I'm doing this all the time. I feel like I'm casting down imaginations and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Welcome to the life of faith. See, that's why we prayed for people last week, because the devil wants to make you think that you can't do this. This is too hard. This is too difficult. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says this is how you win, church. Yet not too many people want to win. You know, I'll just be honest with you. I'm not interested in running a marathon. But the people that are trained because they want to run it and win. Okay? But this, listen. And too many times we're kind of like my mentality taking it off to the part of running the marathon. You say, well, you know, Pastor Chris, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm happy. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Yep, the problem with that is you may get there sooner. Because God wants us to win. He wants us to run a race to win. So we can't just say, well, I'm happy and I'm content. I mean, we can be content in what God has provided for us, but we have to continually be training for reigning. We continue to meditate upon the Word of God to resist all the plans of the enemy so we can run a race. Not give up, not be worried, not give up. But actually win and help other people to win. So we're going to have to let God's Word be our final authority. And if we don't, our faith will not work right. It's only the Word that is put to work for us by believing and trusting in it. Now, let's look at what the Scripture says, why we can make God's Word at final authority. And these are scriptures that I would encourage people when they first get saved to feed on and to persuade their hearts and minds on. So we're going to begin by 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. We're going to go through this really quick. It says, there has not failed one word of all His good promise. That's what God says. There has not failed one word of all His good promise. The king said that, amen. When God had promised him, he stood up before the people and says, there's not one word that's failed of all His good promise. Then I want us to look at this, amen. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, the Passion Translation says it like this: every promise from the faithful God proves true, is pure, and proves to be true. Every promise. Every promise. Come on. Somebody should have shouted. I got one grunt on the front row. Praise God. I'm turning there because I want to read you what another translation says. Praise God. It says, every word from God is flawless, one says. Flawless. See, God's Word is the source of our faith. And this is why we need to look at things like this. It says, if God never fails, He never not keeps a promise. This produces faith in our life. So we stand on the promise. But He will not perform any promise you're unwilling to stand on. And this is why our heart must be persuaded to the place where that it is, the word is our final authority. And God speaks. Psalms 119, verse 160, the New King James translation says it like this: the entirety of your word is truth. Amen. I love it. It's for this and this only. In other words, the word is how the word is put to work for us. Believing it and trusting in it. This means that we must learn and know what God has done for us to produce victory in our lives. For the truth of the matter, there is nothing that has happened to us or that can happen that is bigger than what Jesus has already done for us. Can I get an amen in here today? And by knowing what God has already done for us and putting our faith in that and living that way, we're able to take the limits off. Even the, I'm talking about any limit, any of the limits we can take off, even self-imposed limits. And so I want them to put the sermon series slide up and notice the words that are surrounding the runner. This is you and I running our race, but the things that hinder us are these little words in here like anger, words like doubt, words like unbelief, words like hate. These are the weights and the sins that either weigh us down, hold us back, or trip us up and trap us in our life. These are what the Bible call or types of fruits or are the things in our lives that are problems. These fruits or these things are problems because not dealt with successfully will limit God from working in our lives and will limit our effectiveness as believers. This is why, say, case in point, for unforgiveness. Now, we're not going to spend time looking there, but in Mark chapter 11, in verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God. And then tells us in verse 23 exactly how the God kind of faith works. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord, it says, for whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things whatsoever he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Okay, and then in verse 24, it tells us how prayer works. How faith works in verse 21 and 20 and 22 and 23 by believing and speaking. Then tells us in verse 24 how prayer works. For whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Verse 25, now it tells us what we have to remove from our life so our faith will work. And having stand praying, if you have aught against any, forgive. That your Father in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. The number one thing that's going to trip your faith up from not working is unforgiveness. And so, even though we're not dealing with that, this is what I'm saying, these fruits that are here but producing problems that they limit, if we don't get them out of our life, they limit the effectiveness of us as believers. A lot of times we're holding on to things that we think that we're justified to hold on to them because before we got saved, that's just what we did. We got mad at people. We didn't forgive people. We held grudges. We did all those things. Maybe you didn't, but some people do. And you didn't turn them loose, and you thought it was actually hurting them. That's like drinking poison and think it's killing the other person. No, it's killing you all the time. And that's what unforgiveness does, and this is why it has to be gotten out. Now, that's not my subject. My subject is these fruit issues are the weights and the sins that will remain until we understand what God did to address and change them in our lives, and He did so at a root level. Look at your neighbor and say, a root level. In other words, what I mean that by this is that God dealt with the root, the cause. The Bible calls roots causes in the scripture. So God dealt with the root or the cause so that the fruit could change in all of our lives. You better be glad. God successfully deals with the fruit by changing the root. I want us to see the bigger picture of this because this is a problem. And the wrong fruits, as they are a problem in our life, the greater problem is not understanding our roots. As bad as the fruits are, the real issue that we have is not understanding our roots, because understanding our root changes everything. So today's message is going to be entitled Understanding Our Roots. I want to ask them to put slide 5 up for me today. And I want us to understand, you and I must understand our roots. Now, several weeks back when we started this series, actually 2 weeks ago when we started this series, we addressed this briefly. Today we're picking back up here, and I'm letting you understand, I'm reminding you, faith comes by hearing and hearing, not by having heard. So I think it's very important that we understand that God did something about the root. If you don't deal with the root, the fruit either remains or comes back. And so, even though the fruits are a problem, the real issue is the roots. And I want you to understand, listen to what I'm getting ready to say right now, because I'm going to rub the cat the wrong way. What do you mean to rub the cat the wrong way? Well, you know what? How many of you got cats? Some of you got cats. Cats don't like to be rubbed the wrong way. And I can tell you, sometimes a pastor's job is to rub you the wrong way. In other words, sometimes I say things, I'm not trying to hurt anybody, but it's a little agitating. And so I'm going to say, just hang on, don't get up, nobody would know I rubbed you the wrong way. And I'm just going to ask you, make a mental shift and turn around. If the cat don't like to be rubbed, just turn the cat around and rub it the other way. And I'm going to, before I finish, I'm going to have you going the other way. Hallelujah, you be purring really nice, praise God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And so here's where I'm going to rub some people wrong at, is our real roots are spiritual. They're not natural. The roots I'm talking about, the Bible talks about the Bible, not man. Bible talks about, listen, they're spiritual roots. The roots I'm talking about, understanding the roots are spiritual. They're not natural. They're not cultural. They're not gender-specific, color, or by color. They're not even national. Now, we have all those things, but I want to encourage us today, even though I'm not discounting any of those things are natural. And they have a place to play, but I want you to know, our real roots are not any of those things. Our real roots are spiritual. And until you understand God dealt with a spiritual root and cause, then you're still going to live natural. It's all about my color, whether I'm white or black or brown or whatever, what country I live in. As important as I'd rather live in America than any other country. Okay? And I will be, you know what? I'll be faithful and loyal to that. But you know what? My number one love is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to live for Him. Amen. Above anything else. I'm not discounting that. I'm not discounting my culture or where, you know, how I grew, all those kind of things. But I want you to know all those things, all these natural things have flaws. And they divide us. And that's exactly what the devil wants. But God, in one swoop fell, dealt with the real issue, and it's a root issue. Because these things are not natural, carnal things. All those things I just mentioned, natural, cultural, gender, color, and national, are really carnal. They're not spiritual. To understand this, we must see how God views all mankind. And He reveals this in one place in His Word. So in man, the reason there is a fruit problem is because there is a root problem. Another way to say it is, the reason why there is a sin problem in the world today is because there is a sinner problem. And so to really understand our roots, God's Word reveals the two roots that produce all the fruit in mankind. And we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 22, to determine what those two roots are. Here it is. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive." We're going to say it again. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. So here's what we're going to find out in here. Put slide 2 up for me. These two roots. These are the two roots. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. God sees mankind, all of mankind, either in Adam, and you're lost in Adam. You experience spiritual death in Adam, separation from God in Adam. But in Christ, you're made new. You have a spiritual union and communion with Him, a brand new nature, a new life. Amen. Christ came to deal with the root issue. And that is, hallelujah, not just the sin problem, which was the fruit, but the sinner problem. And so God, in changing the sinner, He deals with the sin issue. Amen. And so here is what we must understand. The real issue is God says man's root are either all of us. All of us. It doesn't make any difference what country we live in, what color we are, what track that we grew up on. God says that man's root are either in Adam or in Christ. All humanity. Well, you say, well, wait one minute, Pastor Chris. I don't think I like that, because where is all this other stuff at? Everything. God says, is either in Adam or in Christ. And all of us are either in Adam. In Adam, we all die. We're spiritually dead. In Christ, all made alive. This is how God views man. Do you know, the man's number one problem is because until you start thinking thoughts after God and thinking God's way, and the only way you're going to do that is find out what His Word says, what life will always be a mystery, a life will always lack purpose, life will always be confusing, and we'll be searching for our answers, and we'll find them nowhere, because the only answer is found right there in the Word of God. But you better be glad that God isn't hidden these things from us. They're hidden for us right here in open view. It's an open book test. And so the real issue is God says man's root are either in Adam, and in Adam or in union. The word "in" means in union with. We're either in union or spiritual union with Adam, where which we're spiritually dead, and all men die because they were born into Adam. After Adam, the human race was all born from Adam. You say, where did I come from? Adam, trace it back. I take God's word for it. If not, you'll be confused for the rest of your life. Well, I my ancestors came over on this. Yeah, I know, and they all came back to Adam and Eve. Well, I don't have that word. Simple. The Bible says it right there. Where did all the people come from? Adam and Eve. It's that simple. Well, who was so? Came from Adam and Eve. It's that simple. Praise God. Where did those women of men come from? Adam and Eve. Come on, it's that simple. It's not really difficult. But what God wants us to know, that we're either in Adam we die, as spiritual nature is death, or we're in Christ. We're all made alive or made new. Hallelujah. The word "in" is "in" is a relational term, means in relationship or in union with. You're either in relationship or union with Adam, and if we do, we're spiritually dead and we die. Dead to God spiritually. This is why Christ had to come, so we could be born again. In Christ, we're all made alive. We have God's life and God's nature and God's power. Come on. We better be glad. So in one essence, or in one sense, you could say this. The Bible is really about two men. Did you ever, you know that? The Bible about two men. The two Adams. The first Adam and the last Adam, Christ. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. It says that. The first Adam and the last Adam, Christ. Or the second Adam, Christ. You can write that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. The two Adams, when we understand what Adam did and what it produced, spiritual death, then we can know why Jesus had to come and what he produced by coming. He had to come to defeat spiritual death by providing eternal life, that whosoever will believe on Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. Can I get amen? And he dealt with the fruit by changing the root. So we get our roots either from Adam, that's the problem, and death, or from Christ, that's our answer, and life. So in other words, before Christ, before anyone ever comes to Christ, here's our problem. Mankind's spiritual root is in Adam, which produces man's fallen spiritual nature. His spiritual nature is death. This is what God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat thereof, you shall die. The Hebrew says, in dying, you shall die. In dying spiritually, hallelujah, you shall die physically. The reason why physical death happened is because man died spiritually first. Spiritual death, death entered into all man, and passed upon all man. Because we either in Adam or in Christ. This is why Christ had to come. Amen. So we either get our roots either from Adam, which is death and a problem, or Christ, which is our life and answer. So before mankind's spiritual root, before Christ, our spiritual root is in Adam, which produces man's fallen nature and is the root which causes the fruit of sin, which produces death or spiritual death in our life. We should know that. That's our problem. Mankind's problem. So God didn't leave us in the lurch. God gave us the answer right away. And the answer is Christ. It just took time to get the Messiah here. But it was no less promise all the way back in Genesis 3:15. And God gave us a promise that whoever would believe on the coming Messiah, those even of the Old Testament had the gospel preached to them, that would believe on the one that was to come, Christ, our answer, the second Adam, by putting that faith in the one that had come, they would be saved. They would be kept and saved as well. Not born again, but saved, right? And then once Christ came, now after the cross, we look back and everyone after the cross, actually by believing on Christ, gets out of Adam, gets put in Christ, and we get a brand new spiritual nature and get born again with the life and nature of God. God made the church, bless God, who the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's answer, Christ, the second or last Adam, and a spiritual union with Christ gives us the new birth, which causes a new spiritual life. This is why with the new root, we can bear new fruit. New root, new fruit. Hallelujah. The new birth or salvation changes our root. We get in Christ, that's our root. Not in Adam anymore. You better hope if your root is still in Adam, the only way to make heaven your home, the only way to change it is by making your root Christ, getting in Him. You do that by being born again. You do that by repenting of your sins and calling upon Jesus to become the Lord and Savior of your life. Because the new birth or salvation changes our root, who we end. And that affects us at the root level. And our new root in Christ enables us to produce new fruit for Christ. This is the beauty and power of salvation or the new birth. Now listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Salvation wasn't God just fixing sinners. It was Him creating sons of God. Come on, I'm going to say it again. Salvation wasn't just God for fixing sinners. It was Him creating sons of God, creating new creatures in Christ Jesus. Actually, a new species of being that never existed before. And the reason you and I can do what we never done before is because we are who we never been before. New means new in kind, new in quality, a new kind of person. Hallelujah. One that's never existed before. Hallelujah. Christ came to create a new race of human beings, spiritual race. Jesus Christ came to create a new spiritual race of human beings, a new race of human beings in whom God could dwell and through whom God could work. We're no longer just human. We are a new spiritual being that never existed before. with the life and nature of God. And the reason you can do what you've never done before and live like you never lived before is because you have new life you never had before. So in understanding our roots and actually our new root in Christ. See, once again, not our nationality, not our gender, not our color. Come on, not our family tree. We better hope to God and believe to God that our family tree is really in Christ. And that's something just written on. And listen, I'm not against that. I know some people spend hours and years and all those kind of things. And I'm not against that. I'm just saying don't get trapped by that. Because all of that, one day when you get to heaven, you ain't even going to, I mean, you know what? It's only going to be, it's only, listen, the Bible tells us really clear in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 that the family of God is in two places, in heaven and in earth. And one day there's going to be a big family reunion. Ha! Glory be to God. Praise God. Either you is a child of God or you ain't. You want to know my family tree? I can tell you in three words. I am of God. I'm not discounting my family. I love my family. But I can tell you, I don't love my family more than I love my new family. Because my new family gives me salvation. My new family gives me power. I'm not discounting my natural family in any of that. But I can tell you, my spiritual family got power, blessed be God. My spiritual family and my spiritual union with Christ makes me who I am. I'm not trapped by my past. I'm not trapped by my color. I'm not trapped by what I own or what I don't own. Woo, glory to God. I'm excited. Just in case you didn't know, I might run off. I might take my shoe off and throw it at you in a minute for just acting like you ain't excited. I might take off and run. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So in understanding the new root and actually our new root in Christ, we're able to not only bear new fruit, but the things that also make us able to lay aside, strip off, and the weights and the sins that once successfully trapped and tripped us up. Now, I want us to put up slide 3 to illustrate this. This is known, we've got the two kinds of fruit. And we see in Galatians chapter 5, write it down, chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, we see the works of the flesh. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, the fruit of the flesh and the spirit. The flesh here is all the things, the two kinds of fruit, that the wrong root produces. These fruits are killing us. These are hindrances and weights and sins, and God is letting us know that He dealt with that at a root level, so by changing our root, we can bear new fruit. Instead of walking in the flesh, we can walk in the Spirit. And produce the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. This is why we say you look a whole lot better in Christ than you do out of Him. Come on. You know you'd rather hang around somebody that's not gossiping, talking, backbiting, hatred all the time. Unless that's who you are, birds of a feather flock together. But I'm here today to tell you, you ain't going to stay that way. God did something to change your root so you could produce right fruit. Hallelujah. And the Bible warns about this in the Scripture. Because these fleshly things are the weights and the sins that trap us. And God wants us to know how successfully to deal with them so that we are not trapped by them, not tripped up by them. God dealt with the root issue to address and change the fruit issue. But here's the key. We must also understand and not be confused why now that we are in Christ and have a new root that we can still bear the wrong fruit. Because after all, Galatians chapter 5 is addressed in Christians. Christians who have the right root but are still bearing some of the wrong fruit. I'm addressing this because I want you to know that your real answer is to by knowing you have a new root system, you can produce new fruit. And the fruit that once trapped you and tripped you up no longer has power over the new root, if you understand what I'm talking about. And because of the new root, you can produce the right fruit. And by knowing these truths, you can successfully deal with the other. But know this, don't be confused, The scripture tells us that just because we have the new root doesn't mean we can't produce the wrong fruit. We say, well, how is that possible, Pastor Chris? So let me walk you through this. Slide 4, please. The Bible lets us know that we are a spirit being. We possess a soul and we live in a body. This is very valuable for us to understand. Matter of fact, so much so, in order for your and my faith to work correctly, we must know that we are spirit beings. We possess a soul and we live in a body. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says here, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Holy, completely, here it is, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says you're a three-part being. You are a spirit, you possess a soul, you live in a body. Let's do it again. You are a spirit being. It's called the hidden man of the heart, the inward man. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 calls it the hidden man of the heart. I'm not talking about a physical organ, I'm talking about your spirit. Just like God is a spirit, John 4:24, you are a spirit because you're made in the likeness and image of God. That's the eternal part of you. Also, you possess a soul, a mind, a will, an intellect, and emotion. That's eternal because the soul and the spirit, even though they are separable, they work together. They're part of your inner man, your inner working. But you are a spirit, you possess a soul, mind, will, intellect, and emotion, and you live in a body, this outward man, this shell, this body that connects your spirit being to this physical world. It's necessary. Matter of fact, your spirit, your body, hallelujah, is the tool that's necessary for you to exercise authority in this earth. Because, listen, the moment your body dies, your spirit is no longer in this realm. It's either in heaven or in hell. Your body is needed in this realm because this is the realm that exercises authority in, and only physical bodies want that. That's why Satan wants to possess people's bodies, so he has access in this realm, or where he wants to influence people, just like God wants to influence people, so that people act and live for the devil, or we live and act for God. But this physical body gives us expression in this earth, and physical bodies are what God gave mankind authority to operate in and through. So the point is, here's something that we must understand. When we got saved, as spirits became new and changed. New and changed. As spirits became new, brand new, in other words, we were changed. Completely. Made new. But as souls and our bodies remain the same old, the same or old. In other words, when we made Jesus the Lord of our life, our spirits became new. That's the part that God did. But our bodies and our minds, or our minds and our bodies, remained the same. And we must understand that God changed our spirits. But the reason why we can still bear wrong fruit after we have the right root is because we're going to have to learn to do something with our minds or our bodies, or we will bear the wrong fruit. The Bible tells us what he did, and that is he changed our inner man. He changed the root. He made us new. But we must all know the things that we must do to bear new fruit, and that is we're going to find in Romans chapter 12, and this is where we end at today, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And what we must do is present our bodies and renew our minds. If we do renew our minds and present our bodies and renew our minds, that we're going to read in just one moment. In doing so, we take the limits off, or we remove the hindrances that keep God from working so wonderfully in our lives. Hallelujah. So in verse 1, there's what God told us to do. So let's get it straight. God did the hard part. He changed and made us new. He made us in Adam. He made us go from in Adam to in Christ. In Christ, we're new. We have a brand new root. With a new root, we can produce the right fruit. But the reason man doesn't is because his mind and his body is left unchanged at the new birth. And now God said, I've done the hard part. I changed the inward man. Now I'm giving you authority to do something with your mind and your body so that now the new root can produce the new fruit. And the wrong fruit that was there, you're going to do something with by doing something with your body, calling controlling it, crucifying it, and doing something with your mind, calling renewing it. And this is the key to the successful Christian life. Because too many Christians live and die without a renewed mind. And yes, they'll go to heaven. Yes, they love Jesus, but they live no differently than the sinner. And the reason why is because they are producing wrong fruit. Not because they don't have the right root. It's because they have they haven't learned what the Bible says we're to do simply with our mind. Your life, get it straight, will go in the direction of your prominent thoughts or your dominant thoughts. Wrong thoughts, wrong direction. Right thoughts, God's word, right direction. So let's see what the Bible says. We'll do this really quick today and we'll close. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That means you don't let your body do what it wants to do. You bring it to the, you know, a sacrifice is something that's presented to God on the altar. That's right. And living sacrifices, here's the problem with living sacrifices. They can crawl off. Because when the heat turns up on the flesh, we want to get off the altar. Oh, she looks really good, Pastor Chris. Or he's really handsome, Pastor Chris. Oh, you know, it's really, you know, this job thing is really good. I'll be making four times as much money. And I promise you that after 2 years are up, I'll be back in church every Sunday. Oh, what I'm telling you is that altar you're crawling off of. Because we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In other words, you don't do with your body what it used to do. Oh, it used to lie, cheat, steal. Those eyes were looking at things that didn't belong to you. Come on, they looked at the wrong thing and your feet carried you to the wrong places. Whether you were line dancing, square dancing, or doing the disco, whatever it was. I don't know what it, you know what I'm saying. And listen, I realize that you probably could do some of that without, you know, I'm not trying to steal everybody's fun. I'm just trying to waken your mind up in here that your body that's trying to control you, it will try to do the same things it did before until you find out what God's word says that you don't supposed to do anymore. And then gives you power over those things to do what you're supposed to do. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Well, Pastor Chris, she looks very nice. That's a good way to put it. And here's what's going to protect you. Treat her as your sister. Hallelujah. Look at you. Oh, Pastor Chris, I don't look at my sister. Praise the Lord. That's exactly what you got to do, baby. I'm going to just tell you right now. Because you know you're not going to make no advance on your sister. You shouldn't. Or you really in that list of the flesh over there. You know, I can tell you. I can just tell you right now. I know. Okay. But you understand what I'm saying? We have to look the way that look God looks at these things. We present our bodies. Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One translation says your reasonable service is spiritual worship. And it says to be not conformed to this world. It means to be conformed to this world means that we live like the world. One translation says don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. In other words, you don't live outwardly what's not representative of your inward nature now. So do be conformed to this world, but here's the key, by being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So in closing today and next week, we're going to really deal with this part right here. But here, many of you heard me teach this, but it's not what you've heard, it's what you're hearing that's making a difference. It's actually what you're doing with your hearing that makes a difference. Because it's one thing to know we're supposed to renew our mind, it's another thing to do it. but be transformed. His head, we're transformed by the renewing of a mind. In other words, the word transform means to show outwardly what's representative of the inward nature. So in other words, what God is trying to do is turn you inside out. He's trying to take the new man on the outside to show up on the outside. The Christ in you, the hope of glory, be seen through the world to the world as salt and light. That's what he's trying to do. And that's the transformation that God wants. A life totally changed, a total changing of it. And how? By the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our mind is a continual process. Renewing of a mind means to exchange your way of thinking for God's way of thinking. If God calls something sin, you call it sin. If what God hates, you hate. You mean God hates stuff? He hates evil. God hates stuff. He hates evil. Why? Because it kills you. He loves sinners, but he hates sin because it kills us. It separates us from God, but it kills us. So we have to learn to hate what God hates and love what God loves. And guess what? God even loves his enemies. He's kind to the evil and to the unthankful. If you can't do nothing else, you can pray for them. Because you can't continually, I'm not saying you got to run after them, I say, but you can't continue to pray for somebody that and that not affect your heart. In other words, genuinely pray. I'm letting us know that this renewed of a mind means exchange your way of thinking for God's way of thinking. The only way you're going to think like God thinks is know what his will is, and his will is his word. By renewing that mind with the word of God, we, our lives are transformed. Are changed. In other words, not only are we going to bear, not only do we have the right root, but now we're going to bear the right fruit. Because there was never a word spoken, an action taken that was not first a thought in your mind. And so we must change our thought process in order to change our life process. Without changing our thoughts, you'll never change your life. Because you'll see yourself, even though you have the right root, God is trying to get it to us to understand you got the right root. But the reason you're producing the wrong fruit still is because your mind's not renewed. To the degree that your mind is renewed to the Word of God, truly renewed will be the degree you walk in victory in Christ. This is the key, church. And new spirits through the renewed mind is to subdue, control, and dominate our body and our flesh. So in other words, our born-again spirits, once we know it, we have the new nature, the new want-to on the God's inside, God's life, nature, want-to, and power on the inside. We have power to say no to the flesh. We have the power to say no to it. And it's through the renewed mind that we subdue, control, and dominate our body, or what the Bible calls our flesh. The renewed mind knows and acts on what God has done for us. Now, listen, I'm almost finished. Brother Ryan, come on up here. Your mind is not renewed just because you know a scripture. Your mind is renewed when you know it and you do it. Make no mistake about it. It's not renewed because you've known it, you know it, you heard it, or you even spoke it. That's a part of the process, but it's renewed when you know what God has said, amen, and you act on it. You make it your own. The new inner man is to control in God, G-U-I-D, the outward man. The inward man was to be master over the outward man. You live from the inside out. Come on. It's not the other way around. But here's what happens if we don't know it. This body becomes the engine. We're driven by our bodies, driving our life, our body, and we're still going in the wrong direction, just like the world does. Come on. It becomes, you could say like this, our body is supposed to be the caboose. The engine is our spirit. The one that controls whether the spirit is going to be the engine is our mind. But what happens is the body that's supposed to be the caboose becomes the engine and is driving us all along. But when we renew our mind, we understand the inner man is the one who's to control and guide the outward man, to lead us and guide us. It empowers us. And we have the right to say, we can say no, no, no to our body. Our body don't have dominion over us unless we let it. Why? Because we have the life of Christ within. And we have the want to, the life and nature of God within us. Then we can bear godly and or the right fruit because of our new root in Christ and His life within us. Our bodies, we understand, are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Glory be to God. And our bodies become the instruments of righteousness at the disposal of God, as Romans chapter 6 says. One translation says it becomes the weapons of righteousness. Instead of our bodies being used for unrighteousness or unrighteous purposes, our bodies are used for righteous purposes. And that's because our minds are renewed and we understand what we're to do with our bodies. We say no to what our body wants to do that's wrong. And we got power over it with a new birth. But you must understand that your new life has given you a new root. And it's giving you new power in Christ. This is also why the Bible says that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The reason why God wants us filled with the Holy Spirit is to make us powerful witnesses. But that Spirit-filled life makes God even more real to us on the inside. You can't pray continually in the Spirit in other tongues and not realize that it's coming down from here. That it makes you more conscious of God. It makes the God in you bigger. God can't be bigger in Himself, but He can be bigger to you and I. And praying other tongues makes Him bigger to us. Reading and meditating on the Word of God, releasing our faith, makes Him bigger to us and puts Him to work in our lives. Listen to me, church. Christianity is different than any other religion because its truth declares that God lives in you and I. Colossians 1:17, here it says, it's a great mystery, but to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The word Gentiles means all the nations, all the people groups. He says, here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is one of God's greatest mysteries, secrets. It's called Christ actually living in us now, the hope of glory. No wonder we're the temples of the Holy Spirit. No wonder we're the salt and light. We have this treasure in earthen temples. Hallelujah. And when His life in us, when we understand it, it's in us, it gives us this power. Gives us power to take the limits off and remove the hindrances and live victorious in our lives. Aren't you glad? This is what gives us the victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith in Christ. Our faith in Christ in us, the hope of glory. We can do this because, listen, God didn't leave us helpless orphans. He said, I'll come unto you. And He told His disciples, I'm going to come back to you in the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're born of the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit. But this even says that Christ in us. Matter of fact, the Scripture says the Godhead lives in us. This is a great mystery. He said, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. New root, new fruit. Hallelujah. God is so good to us. See, this is why I say that God, what God has done for us, we must know. We must know what God has done for man through Jesus Christ alone. I'm going to say that again. You and I, every person in here, every person under the sound of my voice, matter of fact, every person in this world must know what God has done for them through Jesus Christ alone. Through Him alone is provided salvation. That salvation through Jesus Christ is God's gift to man. We must know that God gave it. We must not only know what God gave, but here's the other thing that we must know. We must know what we must do in order to benefit from that. See, the first searching in our life is to find out what God has done and what God did for us. was to send his son to change our route so that we could be part of his family and bear the fruit, remove the hindrances, the things that of our old life, and live new for him and actually be able to run the race and fulfill what God has for his people to live. The race that we're to run. The will of God for our life that we can all do. We must know what God did for us, and that was to provide salvation through Jesus Christ. But that's only the first step. Because if we leave it there, we're still lost. Then the second thing we have to ask ourselves is, what is my response to that? What must I do? God made the first move through Christ. He sent his son. He died for us to pay the price for our salvation. But we must know that God requires us to do something. And that is simply to receive his son. In other words, God has provided the gift of eternal life. All gifts must be received. And we do that through faith in Jesus Christ. We do that by faith. We do that by finding out that God gave the gift. And that if we're going to receive salvation, we must receive it. How do you receive it? Well, the scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as receive Christ, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. So believe means you receive. You receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You repent of your sins. You turn your back on your old life. And you realize and you accept God's new life in Christ. If not, you stay in your old life. What does that mean? That means that you're still on the wrong route. You produce the wrong fruit. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Chris. I do some really good things. I do good to people all the time. Listen, your good works is not going to make you right with God. See, the reason why God didn't, you never thought about this, baby, but the reason why when God said, he warned Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice it said good and evil. You know what the good was there? Human good. Human good. Because man, through the revelation of human philosophy, traditions of men, have substituted salvation by their own good works. And it's not that good works are not the right thing to do. The good works is not the good works cannot is the fruit of your salvation, but not the root of your salvation. Jesus must be the root. So human good don't get us in. And man's found out this is why he substitutes all kind of things. What do you mean? They'll fight with you. What do you mean? What do you mean? I'm a good person. What do you mean? I do good things. What do you mean? I do all this. What I mean is what God means. The only way we get in is by his works, not our works. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It means he loved us enough to tell us this. So we're warned. We're not fooled. Because one minute, let me reframe that. One second after we die, we find it's too late. We found all the stuff. If we did not believe in Christ, all the stuff that we're deceived by, things that we didn't believe about God, rejected. We found that every bit of that was true. Everything, every word of God proves true. My question to you is today, God has done this. He's given us the gift of eternal life, salvation. He expects us to receive it. He can't make us. He won't make us. You know why? Because he made us free moral agents. That is one of the greatest gifts, yet one of the most, I hope you understand what I'm saying, maybe damning gifts as well. Because it's our choice. We choose whether we spend eternity with God or with the devil. Free will. Nothing changes that. We choose. So today, if you've never chosen,